to share with you a letter written by a guy named Robert to his former fiancée. They were engaged. He broke off their engagement a month before the wedding, and he's been having incredible amount of regret, and he wrote a letter to his former bride-to-be, his former fiancé, just apologizing. And I'm just going to read the letter because it's very heartfelt. Her name is Lauren. His name is Robert. Dearest Lauren, I'm so sorry for the things that I've said. I've been unable to sleep since I broke off our engagement last month. I think about you day and night. Your absence is breaking my heart. And recently I've begun to realize that nobody can take your place. Sweetheart, I am so sorry. I miss you so very much. Please call me. I love you. Love, Robert. P.S., congratulations on winning last week's lottery. You ever notice that not everybody that says I'm sorry are actually sorry? You know, there are some people that are deceptive, some people that actually they're wayward, unruly, the Bible calls. They're manipulative. They're very rebellious. Well, how do we deal with people like that? People that may on the surface seem sorry or seem repentant but really aren't. People that are unruly, people that, and that's in your outline. We're kind of reviewing what we talked about last week in part one, dealing with different kind of difficult people. And the first one is the wayward. This is what in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about as being the unruly. And how do we deal with the unruly kind of people? How do we deal with these type of people? Well, he says that we need to admonish them. That's what we need to do, is we need to admonish them. The word admonish means to put sense into people like this, the difficult kind of people that they are. We are to confront them. Confrontation is a necessity when we're dealing with unruly people. And the second group of people that we talked about last week was the worried. That's the second W, the worried people. Paul calls them the faint-hearted. This word faint-hearted means that they're small-souled. In other words, they are perpetually and constantly very sad. They're always worried. They're often discouraged. And so Paul, what does he say to these people? He says, we need to encourage them. We need to encourage them. So we need to know the difference between those that are unruly, because for those that are unruly, for those that are rebellious, for those that are manipulative, you are not to encourage them. You don't encourage them. You are to correct them. But for the worried, you are to encourage them. And the word encourage means to come alongside. It's not just giving a pat on the back or, you know, some kind of Christian platitude or, you know, say something like, well, I'm praying for you, when you're really not. But it's actually coming alongside, physically, emotionally, being there for them. I wanted to share with you, just before we get to the third point, is something that I learned. My family and I, my wife and I, we've been studying, doing this with some other families about raising teenagers. And I wanted to share this because this was something that was a survey done to teens, how to encourage teenagers. And I know this is just a small segment of our church, but I just thought this would be very helpful because some of you have teens, some of you will have teens. And so this was something, a survey done to teens on how parents can encourage them. So this was done in a very diverse culture, a diverse population, people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnicities, and these were the top things that the teens came up with in terms of how parents can encourage them. Number one, parents can demonstrate trust in their teen. That was the number one answer for teens in terms of how parents can can encourage them is trust them. Number two, respect them. That was the second thing that teenagers are really encouraged by, is when parents respect them, primarily by listening to them. Number three, the way parents can encourage their teens is to live up to the same standards that you expect from your teen. So if you expect your teenager to be kind to people, you need to show kindness. If you want your teenager to be patient, you need to show patience. So live, basically, walk your talk. Number four is the way parents can encourage their teen is when you give instruction to your teen, explain the why. Not just say it, like this, thus saith mom and dad, but explain why. And number five, to me, that really hit home was number five, the way parents can encourage their teens. This is what teen said, is the way parents can encourage them is when parents acknowledge their own mistakes. So I just thought this was very helpful, very practical. This is not our main part of our message, but I just thought about like how we can encourage the faint-hearted. And these are some practical ways that I learned, that I've just, you know, God's been teaching me this past week. Well, let's get to our third point that Paul talks about. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And this is what we're studying, is exactly what Paul is saying. So we're kind of dissecting this verse here that Paul gives instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And Paul gives some very practical instructions on how we can deal with different difficult people in our lives. And, you know, before we get there, I just wanted to share also something that I learned this week, too, is we live in a very, in America, we call it entitled generation. Entitled generation is kind of this people that just, they think they deserve it just because they are there. People that are entitled feel like things are owed to them just because they exist. And I think that's true for all generations in all different kind of cultures and ethnicities. I know that's a problem in America. I know that that's a problem in China. But I'm especially conscious because, you know, this younger generation they just come across very entitled. So if you see a young person next to you, tell them entitlement is a bad thing. Tell each other, entitlement is a bad thing. Yeah. But here's the thing. Here is something that's very important. Listen to this. Listen. Especially parents. Parents, listen. Entitlement is a learned behavior. Entitlement is something that they learn from you. And so this is something that we need to train our children. We need to have an understanding on how we need to work with and serve difficult people. And it starts with ourselves. And so we've been, again, doing this kind of mini-series on dealing with difficult people. And I want to kind of get to the third category, which is the weak. That's the third W, the weak Christian. In this context that Paul is talking about, it's not talking about weak like, oh, I can't lift this. Not physically weak, not emotionally weak. It's talking about weak in the sense of weak in conscience. So this would be and Paul talks about this in numerous times in the New Testament, talking about the weaker brother. These are people, the weaker brother, when it comes to issues that are not clearly right or wrong in Scripture, they're not black or white, but they're gray. Understand gray? Gray is not black. It's not white. Gray is not clearly right. It's not clearly wrong. It's somewhere in the middle. But a weak person, a weak Christian, would consider it wrong. Okay? So this is the context of what Paul is talking about here. So I wanted to just share some things that might be issues, gray issues, that there are people here that may consider it wrong, although the Bible doesn't clearly teach it to be right or wrong, okay? But a Christian may consider it wrong, okay? So I just wanted to, I just kind of did this impromptu survey because throughout this week I've been asking people, what are some gray issues? What are some issues dealing with in chat? So anyway, these are some of the things that you have told me about some things. So here's just some lists of things, okay? Yoga. So the Bible talks about yoga about zero times. Okay, so the Bible doesn't talk about yoga. Okay, so, but it's something where people feel like, you know, it's wrong. Okay, some people. Another one is Tai Chi. Again, Bible, how many times does it talk about Tai Chi? Zero. Okay, so again, in America, we have something called Halloween. Some Christians just won't do anything with Halloween. Smoking is another one. Playing cards, the lottery, playing mahjong, mingbai. Okay, anybody saying mahjong? I don't know how to play mahjong, but I look at mahjong, I'm like, oh wow. Like these little cubes, kind of nice to throw. But anyway, I guess some kind of, can it be associated with gambling? Okay. Drinking alcohol, not getting drunk. The Bible does talk about that's not right. But drinking alcohol. And I'll tell you, like, this is the one where, I came from a church tradition where in America, where I was not allowed to even have alcohol in the house. So I had to sign an agreement as I was a pastor of this church. And I don't even drink, you know me, I don't even drink coffee. I don't drink tea. I don't drink soda. I don't drink juice. I don't drink anything. I just drink water, ice water, bing shui, all the time. And so and it's not because I'm a healthy guy. I just don't like the taste of anything other than food. So when people tell me, oh, I love wine, I'm like, why do you like wine? Because it makes the food taste so much better. Then I'm thinking, your food isn't cooked well. You know, I'm like, why do you need? Anyway, you know, whatever. So, you know, some people into it, that's fine. But I have friends that tell me, that have told me that's wrong to drink wine. And so I asked them, you know, so I said, and this is a pastor friend who mentored me. And I asked him, so, you know, the Bible, it talks about Jesus turning water into wine. And so I didn't want to confront him because he was much older than me and I wanted to show respect. But I just said, can you help me to understand, like, if drinking just wine is wrong, why would Jesus turn water into wine? You know, because we see that in Scripture. And this was his answer. He said, and he said this with he was being honest in his interpretation of Scripture. He said, Jason, when Jesus turned water into wine, it was a new wine. I'm like, okay, it was new. And he said, so new wine is grape juice. I said, really? That's how you interpret that? So to me, that was like, okay. But, you know that was how he exegeted the Scriptures like that. You know, I just wouldn't necessarily agree with that type of interpretation. Another issue, some theological issues, the Bible is not clearly teaching, is the issue of tongues, speaking in tongues. Is it around today? Is it not around today? Clearly, Bible talks about tongues, but the question is, how do we practice it? Is it still around today? That's a big issue today. Let's get into some practical things. Some of these were kind of interesting. So again, these are gray issues. It's not clearly right or wrong in Scripture, but a person may consider it wrong for just practicing it. One thing that I found was, this has come up several times, is washing your hair after giving birth. And so there's a kind of a Chinese tradition where after you give birth, you're not supposed to wash your hair for like 30 days. Is it 30 days? Okay, all right. So, you know, some people, they practice that. And some people don't. I just remember because when Elizabeth was born, we went I was a pastor of a Chinese American church. I was the pastor of an English congregation, but you know, people were surprised to hear Krista washed her hair. She took a shower like day one. I mean, she was like, she felt this, you know, those of you who give birth, it's like, yeah, you need to bathe, right? And so, but anyway, that's an issue for some people. Like, no, you shouldn't. Eating blood is part of a meal. I know in Korean culture they have that. I know in Chinese culture they have that. But, you know, what about eating blood? Participating in family traditions regarding, like, relationships, whether it's marriage or a funeral, relating to the ancestors. And that can be kind of debatable, too. Like, what exactly are you doing? There's, like, the tea ceremony for weddings, and, you know, bowing and praying. So that could be borderline. Is it worshiping? Or I was talking to this one guy who's a pastor friend, and his family is very traditional, Chinese, but he bowed, but he wasn't praying to his ancestors. He was praying to Jesus. So, but then the question is, should you even participate in that or not? Just a few minutes ago, somebody told me some other ideas. KTV is another one. Secular music, just listening to secular music. Some people will tell you, some Christians will say, no, you should not listen to secular music. Anyway, I just wanted to share maybe you have an issue. Maybe you thought of something, of a gray issue, something that's not clearly right or wrong in Scripture, but a Christian may consider it wrong if they participate. This is a gray issue. And here's the thing. I just wanted to quickly also as a kind of an introduction here. I always categorize these. Every issue can be divided into one of four categories. You might want to write this down. So this is not on our notes, but I call them the four D's. The four D's. So these are issues. The first D are issues that you would die for. That you would die for. So if somebody held a gun, like Austin, if I held a gun to your head and said, I want you to deny that Jesus is God, what would you say? Yeah, I would say pull the trigger, right? So these are issues that are related to salvation, right? You know, Jesus is God, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is God, the Bible is God's word. Those are non-negotiable. Those are die for type of issues. Okay, the second D is to divide over. This is something that these are issues that are not necessarily related to your salvation, but they are pretty serious. Where I could not have this person who holds to this view serving in a leadership capacity in our church or something like that. Okay, so this could be issues like. Maybe their position on homosexuality, or this could be over their position on certain charismatic gifts or something like that. It could be that. It's not salvation issues, but it's enough to say, you know, we can't have you in a leadership position here. The third is to decide for. These are decisions. These are the vast majority of decisions. It's like you have an opinion, I have an opinion, we can decide over that, and we're good, okay? And the fourth one, anybody know what the fourth one is? Don't care. Don't care. Okay? So what are don't care issues? What color clothing you have, what color the pews are, what version of the Bible you use. You know, Pastor Austin likes to wear black a lot. I don't know why, but he likes to wear black. And I don't like to wear black. I think I own like one pair of black pants, and that's it. But everything he has is black. And so, but that's really don't care. Okay, so here's the point that I want to make, then we need to move on. Here's the point, this is very important, is issues that are don't care, make sure we have the right perspective, make sure we argue it with an attitude of it really doesn't matter. And that's very important because sometimes, you know, and I've experienced this in not this church, but another church where like literally the color of the carpet, really don't care, right? But that almost divided our church. This was back in California, because people were just, that couldn't be red. It had to be blue. And it literally took like 6 months of debating back and forth. And so we need to keep things in perspective. Don't argue things to death over the don't care or decide for type of issues. Vice versa, issues like the Trinity, like the deity of Christ, like the inerrancy of Scripture, those things that we are should be willing to die for, make sure we argue those things. Make sure we stand firm on those things. You know, because I see it both ways. And so we need to keep things in their proper perspective. Okay, so let's get back to the, how do we deal with the weak Christian? Again, this is the Christian who is over a gray issue. They just can't participate. They feel like it's sin to do any of these things. And so how do we do that? First of all, you know, to be a weak Christian does not mean that you're immature. Okay? And so we automatically assume a weak Christian is immature. That is false. I want to talk about two categories of weak Christians. The mature, actually, it's already up there. Is that right there? Okay, go back. Okay, so really quick, the weak Christians in this context were probably Jewish Christians. These were Christians that came out of the Jewish religion. And so as a Jew, they could not eat, ham, gyro, like pork. They couldn't eat that. It's just, they just wouldn't do that. And then after becoming a Christian, a lot of them still didn't want to eat pork. Like Peter and Paul, they were okay doing it, but you know, there were a lot of Jewish Christians that just didn't feel comfortable doing that. And so it was just in their conscience, they could not eat like a pork sandwich. Okay. And so let's talk about these two different kind of weak Christians. One is there is the immature weak Christian, and then there's the mature weak Christian. Okay. The immature weak Christian is a person who feels that it's wrong to participate in gray or doubtful things, and every Christian should think the same way. Okay, this is the weak, immature Christian. So these are people that will say on these gray issues that they feel is wrong, they say every Christian should not do these things. Every Christian is in sin if they participate. That is legalism, and they confuse biblical clear standards with their own personal opinions, their own personal convictions. And so this is a immature, weak Christian. Then you have the mature, weak Christian. And this person, their mind, they understand that the Bible is not clear about this. And their mind has knowledge, but just their heart for themselves can't participate. And so they just choose not to participate. Okay? They choose not to do that great thing. Okay? And so this is something that we need to understand with weak versus strong Christians. There are mature and immature weak Christians, depending on how you treat your other brothers and sisters. And in this context, how does the weak Christian treat the person who is strong? Let me give an example really quick. So I already talked about like drinking in the U.S. Another thing was, and I'll tell you something that was ingrained in me as a young kid, and something that my mom and my dad, we never had playing cards, you know. We never had that. In fact, my parents, whenever like my friends would come over and they would bring cards and we'd play like war or solitaire or whatever, my parents would like say, get that out. This is, you know, that's bad. That's bad. And so I always associated like whenever I saw cards, it's like, oh, it's bad. You know, it's sinner, you know? And so I never quite understood. And then when Chris and I got, you know, like we're dating, like her family, her parents, all they do is play cards. So, like, not all they do, but they play a lot of card games, like Gin Rummy and, I don't know, whatever Americans play. So, but it's like, but they played a lot of cards. And at first, I was, like, feeling really uncomfortable, you know, like, wow, they are sinners, like, to the max, you know. And, like, I didn't, you know, but then, you know, as my mind got informed, you know, I asked my mom, like, you know, why can't, like, why are you so against cards, you know? And so she shared with me, so my mom has several siblings, like six or seven or something like that. I've stopped counting. But anyway, but one of the, she's closer with all of them, but one of her oldest brother, a person I've never met, I've only met him at my grandmother's funeral, but her older brother is kind of like the rebellious one in the family. So he kind of got into gambling very young, and he squandered like his inheritance, and the whole family kind of shunned him out because he would like steal their money and then use it to gamble, and he just had a huge gambling problem. So my mom, ever since a young age, she was like, no cards, no gambling, no anything. Like, we're not gambling, we're playing gin rummy. It's like, it doesn't matter, it's wrong, you know? And so that was her hypersensitivity to even just having cards. And that was kind of passed down to me. I'm okay now. Like, you know, we have cards, you know? But I gotta make sure that there's a cross on each of the cards. I'm just kidding. No, but anyway, you know, all of us have something that we're just not comfortable doing that. You know, it's not clear in Scripture. We're just not comfortable, you know, participating, you know, in that. The question is, are you mature or are you immature? And here's the thing that Paul talks about, and this is taken from Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, actually, turn with me. This is what Paul talks about to dealing with the weak and the strong. Keep your fingers in First Thessalonians. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 14. And here, this is what Paul says to the immature weak, who thinks everybody shouldn't do this. This is what he says, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But you who are weak, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And so what Paul is saying here is, why are you being so judgmental to your brother and sister? God, Jesus, is going to judge them, not you. You're not their Lord and Savior. Jesus is. And so this is what Paul is reminding the weak Christian. Don't be so judgmental. Don't be so legalistic. You know, sometimes as the weak and the immature weak, we tend to think it's our job to change people, make them conform to this. And, you know, we need to be careful about that because it's the Lordship of Christ that Paul is reminding us, that it's the Lord himself that's going to judge us, not ourselves. Okay? So that's the weak. So let's talk about, in this same passage, now let's talk about the strong Christian. Strong Christian was probably not a Jew, but a Gentile. So anybody a Gentile, raise your hand. Okay, so everybody should raise your hand unless you're Jewish. And I only know a few people that are Jewish in this congregation. So everybody else should be raising their hand because a Gentile is basically somebody that's not Jewish. That's all of us. So if you're not Jewish, in this context, a Gentile had no problems eating pork, had no problems eating, you know, a shrimp barbecue basket of shrimp, you know, whatever. They had no problems eating those type of food. They never grew up with that type of tradition. But again, just as there are mature and immature weak, there's mature and immature strong Christians. So the mature strong Christian is someone who, you know, they're free to play cards. They are free to drink alcohol. But they may just choose not to participate for several reasons. Maybe they just don't want to. Like for me, drinking alcohol, I'm fine drinking it, but I just hate the taste of it. So, but other people, that's fine. Me, I can't stand it. Maybe a mature, strong Christian chooses not to participate they want to avoid causing their brother or sister to stumble. They may choose not to participate because they want to exemplify certain values to their children or other reasons. Or they just may feel free to participate in those things, okay? As long as nobody is getting hurt. Okay, that's the mature, strong Christian. Okay, let's talk about the immature. The immature, strong Christian. The immature, strong Christian is a Christian who may not be very loving. They believe that no Christian has a right to tell them what they can or cannot do. They feel like, you know, it's their rights and their privileges are theirs and theirs alone, and nobody has any right to tell them what they can or cannot do. And this type of proud attitude is something that Paul is addressing through most of Romans chapter 14 and 15. While the temptation for the weak Christian is to be legalistic, the temptation for the strong is what I like to call license. They have freedom, and they like to flaunt their freedom, and they like to think they're an island to themselves, and nobody has a right to tell them what they can or cannot do. It's their own rights and liberties that are the highest priority for them. Well, what is Paul's antidote? What is Paul's medicine for them? Let's turn back to Romans 14, and here Paul says that we need to be, as a strong, mature Christian, if we want to be mature, we need to make sure that we are doing things that are not causing division or causing our weaker brothers and sisters to stumble. He's asking this question to all of us, and this is the question. What is more important, your liberty, your freedom, or your brother's spiritual good? As Christians, we are free. Amen? We are free in Christ. But although we have freedom, God does not command us to always exercise that freedom. And we need to understand this, because the Bible actually talks about the reverse. It talks about limiting our freedom. Why? For the sake of unity in the church. I found out this past week that some of you have driver's license. And I was surprised. I was talking to some people, and they have China driver's license, but they don't drive. You know, and I was wondering, like, why do you have a Chinese driver's license? And like, I just wanted one. I'm like, huh? You have a Chinese driver's license, but you don't drive. And that's okay, right? Just because you have a driver's license doesn't mean you have to drive. We are free in Christ, but that doesn't necessarily mean we have to exercise all of our freedom. We don't have to do that. Why don't we have to do that? It's because we want to avoid causing our brothers and sisters to stumble. So how do we agree to disagree? Let's get back to, let's go on to the next slide. Let's stop right there. So, excuse me, sorry. So how do we agree to disagree? First of all, Paul talks about that we need to, the burden of responsibility. Listen, when it comes to this part, the burden of responsibility is on the weak or the strong. It's on the strong, okay? It's the burden of responsibility is on the strong to relinquish their freedom. Number one, how do we do that? First of all, we need to limit our freedom for three reasons. One is to avoid causing a brother or sister to stumble. Okay, so drinking alcohol, right or wrong, sin or not sin? Okay, I'm sorry. I know you don't have to say it out loud. Okay, so I know some people will be like, "That's a trick question from Pastor Jason." No, I'm not trying to trick you. Okay, so, if you feel it's not, you say it's okay to drink alcohol, you say it's okay to play cards. Okay, that's fine. And you play cards and you drink, not get drunk, but you have wine with your dinner or whatever. You don't get drunk. It's okay for you, okay? But what about the weak? What about the weak who doesn't feel comfortable doing that? Look with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, write this one down. This is very important. Romans 14, verse 23, Paul says this, okay? Paul says this, but he who doubts, this is the weak Christian. Listen, Romans 14, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating or drinking not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So now, all of a sudden, this gray issue that you as a strong Christian, you have no problem participating in this. No problem at all. The Bible's not clear about it being right or wrong. You're free. But for the weaker brother who thinks this is just not cool, I just can't do this. But you make them eat it, you make them drink, you make them play cards, you make them participate. To them, they're violating their conscience. And to them, God is saying, that's sin to them. That is sin. And don't violate your conscience. Don't. If I can just talk to the ladies in our church really quickly, especially to our young ladies, there's a voice I think God has given you in the back of your head. For you ladies, listen, there's a voice in the back of your head. Sometimes, you know, you're in a situation and you know it's wrong. You know, like, this is just not right. Listen to that voice. Listen to that. You know, that's something where don't go against your conscience, no matter what the guy or the group that you're with. Okay, and this is not just for girls, but even for guys. You know, like when you're going to college and, you know, other people are doing stuff that you know is wrong, you know, listen to that voice. Don't go against your conscience, because when you do, you're in sin. Now all of a sudden that gray issue is no longer a gray issue. It is a black or white for you. So the strong, don't tempt them. Don't hurry them along. Oh, come on. You know, why are you being so, you know, such a baby? Or why are you being so legalistic? Come on, we're all doing it. Stop doing that. That's causing them to stumble. And this is what Paul is saying is sin. This is the worst kind of sin. The worst. Okay, so he's saying you limit the weak, the strong, limit your freedom to avoid your brother and sister to stumble, avoid them to stumble. Number two, another reason why you want to limit your freedom is to avoid degrading your freedom in Christ. Another reason to limit the exercise of our freedoms is to guard against condemnation from the weak. Oftentimes the strong, we need to be careful that you don't flaunt your freedom. Listen to this. You know, when issues like yoga, when issues like alcohol, when issues like playing cards, when issues like eating blood, when issues like listening to certain kind of music, when those issues become more important than issues like peace or unity in the body of Christ, your priorities are wrong. Your priorities are wrong. Number three, and the last one here that we need to limit our freedom, is to please others. Because when it comes to gray issues, whose side is God on? God is on both sides. It's a gray issue. It's a gray issue. What he condemns is legalism. What he condemns is license. That's what he is addressing here in this passage. And we need to close here. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. So Paul, in this passage here, we'll just end here. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And then he ends it with, be patient with everybody. Be patient with everybody. And this word patience, I've talked about this before, and you know this word patience is long-suffering. It's something where you have a long fuse. It takes a lot for others to irritate you. We are to be long-suffering. We are to have patience with everybody. God's not going to make that person that irritates you, that bothers you, he's not going to change that person so that you will like them. God is saying, you put up and be patient with them. Why? Because there's a lot of people putting up with you. There's a lot of people being patient with you. God is being patient with all of us. So let's be patient with us all. God wants us to be patient, especially with the difficult people in our lives. Don't hurry them up. Don't be harsh with them. Be gentle, but at the same time, be direct. Lead them along. Watch your behavior, and you leave the results up to God, because God is in the business of changing hearts, and it begins with you and me. It begins with us. Okay, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this evening. And Father, as we are thinking about these issues, especially regarding the weak brothers and sisters, and we all fall in that category, depending on the topic, depending on the subject. But I pray, Father, that you would help those of us who are immature weak or immature strong, Father, that we would be reminded of the priority here. The priority is not about winning the argument. The priority is not about winning the fight. The priority is unity. The priority is love one another as Christ has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.